Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
I have been preaching, Who is Your God? I have had time to think about that question many times. It occurred to me that as my daughter is literally flying to England now and on to Italy, that Sandra and I have visited England once a year, every year, to see her mother. And we always look for somewhere to attend church. We want a worship experience. And so we have, over the years, visited many cathedrals, many churches in London and Coventry and Gloucester and Tewkesbury and all over the place, in England and in Ireland and Dublin. Many times we've seen churches that are in decline, or churches that are mere relics of what they used to be, because the Spirit of God is not there. All across England and Wales and Ireland and Europe in general, there are churches like that. There are churches with signs outside. In cathedrals, you see them often, that say, "Beware of pickpockets." Because the world not only has come into the churches, but thieves themselves have made the church their home. You know, I believe that the attitude of the people makes a big difference. I remember we were in a church in Wales at one occasion, and it was a real interesting experience for all of us because my family consisted of the majority of people that were there in the church that day. There were maybe 9 people, maybe 10, but I doubt it. I think there were just 9 people. And a man came out, and I had just come out of Hollywood recently, actually, and so this guy looked to me like he'd come out of Central Casting. He was a Friar Tuck double, and he came out, and he had on a brown cassock and a white rope for a belt, and his hair was white here, and he was domed on the top with no hair at all. He had a jolly complexion. And we actually doubled the size of his normal congregation, but I realized quickly why he loved to be at that particular parish, because he came out with a tanker of wine that was this thick. And it was a common communion, so you would each go up to the altar, and he would give you a tiny sip, and you sip. But then he had to finish off the tanker, because in their faith that you can't leave any of it there, because it's actually the blood of Christ and you can't leave any. And so I would watch him chug-a-lug this thing. And then he was very jolly indeed. And on the door, I'll never forget the doors of that particular chapel, they were this thick and they were wooden. And there was a nail, literally a nail, that had been put up there, and a small little bulletin, a little message from the Archbishop of Canterbury, which simply said, "Evangelize or die. Evangelize or die." It is something that Christ basically tells us when he tells us to go out into all nations. If we don't do it, then the circumstances of life are not well. You know, it's amazing to me that your attitude about things really does affect your altitude. You know, how many of you have gone to a restaurant? Well, all of you have gone to a restaurant. And you've had waiters, and you've had good waiters and bad waiters. You've had waiters that have bad attitudes. I mean, they looked at you and they thought, man, this is a squatter that I have to endure. I don't like the look of that person. And they've held you back and didn't pay any attention to you and wouldn't give you a seat. And when you finally got a table, they just slapped the dishes down and they acted like, wow, it's a real privilege for me to be here taking your order, and, you know, you better have it ready. And then they messed up your order when they brought it back and they gave you the wrong dish and all of that. Let me tell you, you are important, because without customers, no money comes into the restaurant. It is simply this: no customers, no employment. And so the restaurant and the people in it are in the service industry. They're there to serve you. As a matter of fact, you're not there except to be served. You have chosen not to cook in your own house. You've chosen to go someplace and spend good money and allow them to feed you. Sometimes attitudes of waiters is not like that. But sometimes you get waiters that are wonderful. And if you go into a crowded place, they say, oh, we're so glad to have you. And there's a smile on their face and their eyes are lit up. We're happy to have you with us. You know, and boy, it's great that you're here. We'll have a really terrific place for you in just a minute. Right now, the place is full. That's because people are really enjoying the experience, and you're going to enjoy it too. So just give me a second, and I'll find the right place for you. And they come back, and they say, oh, I'm sorry it's taken so long. Would you like to go up to the place and get a drink, or are you happy here? Yes. Oh, I finally found a perfect place for you. If you'll follow me, I'll take you to your table. Listen, can I get you a drink, or appetizers? Would you like anything special? Oh, I can really recommend that item on the menu. I had it yesterday, and I highly recommend it. But I tell you what, whatever you want, you just ask me. I can tell you all about the menu. I can tell you everything. That person you're probably going to give a tip to, because they have the right attitude. You know, that's the way it is. Churches go into decline, so do people. Churches go into decline because they don't have that can-do attitude anymore. They've lost it along the way. There's a large church close to us that is in decline. The number of people that go there, not so many more than there are here. And yet, the one thing that the people have said who went there to analyze their situation is that that wasn't because they didn't have enough programs. It wasn't because they didn't have the right buildings. It wasn't because of any of that. It was because they had a lack of love. They just didn't have an attitude of welcoming others into the place. And so the pastor left, and I don't know who's going to take his place, but I know this, that if the attitude prevails that they are hiring someone as opposed to Jesus is the one who they serve, they're going to close their doors. That's the way it is in a human life too. If we lose that attitude of worship, if we lose that adoration, that attitude of total surrender, then we've lost it. We've lost everything that was important to us. You know, when you treat God like some waiters have treated you in the past, what do you think His response is? You know, you come to God and you say, oh, well, not in my place. I don't have time for you. I'm too busy doing my own thing. You think that's what God wants to hear? God created you and saved you not so that He could serve you. He created you and saved you so you could serve Him. Let he who would be greatest among you, Jesus said, be servant to all. But, you know, if you say, God, how can I serve you this day? How can I take the gifts that you've given me, the talents, the energy, the health, the money, the whatever it is that I have received from you for every good and perfect thing I've gotten from you, all of my talents, all of my gifts, how can I use them for your glory today? And even when I go to sleep, I'm going to be thinking on you. And when I awake in the morning, my first thing I think is going to be, how can I serve you? If you have that kind of an attitude, you're going to get a whopping tip. We call it eternal life. Because God wants you to love Him with your whole heart. And the way you show that love is by worshiping Him with everything you do. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, forgive us for rushing into your presence, but I know your presence is here already, for I know that you inhabit the praises of your people. And I know that you are here, that there are hearts that are reluctant to receive you. I know that. And maybe they're listening over the internet or they're watching over Roku, but wherever they are in the world, I pray for them, Father. I pray for those who feel like turning the channel right now. For those people here in this congregation who feel like there's something more important to listen to pay attention to. May you be the source of our inspiration today. May you be the focus of all of our worship. May we get to know you better. And so, Father, if there's anything that I would say that is not in perfect keeping with your word, if there's anything that I would say that would be a distraction or would in any way keep people from knowing the truth, then, Father, I ask you to cast it out, to throw it away, to get rid of it, because they're only words from a sinful man. Father, we have come to hear your words, the words of life and death. Father, speak to us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look with me into 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to be reading first 18 through 21. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent all of the children of Israel and gathered all of the prophets together on the Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. You know, authentic worship is a response to revealed truth. That's the first category that defines authentic worship. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And so, everybody gathered. Ahab himself, the king, was there. There are all these prophets, 450 for Baal, 400 for Asherah, and they were all there. And all the people of Israel, says, gathered around them. And Elijah, all by himself, has the boldness to speak truth to power. He doesn't seem to care how many people are against him. He only cares that God is with him. He doesn't care. You know, he's basically saying, if God is God, if Jesus is your God, then follow him. If Muhammad is your God, if Allah is your God, Muhammad is his prophet, then go away and become a Muslim. If Shiva
is your God. Then go and become Hindu. It doesn't matter if the dollar is your almighty God. Then go and follow it. Do it with your whole heart. Do it with everything you've got. Go and search for the meaning of life there. That's what he's saying. He's telling people, you only have the truth. And I'm going to give you the truth. The truth is that God is God. And all these other things that you worship are not God. Well, I worship my family. That's not God. I hate to tell you this, but your children and grandchildren are not God. I was at the birthday party of 5-year-old grandson yesterday, and there was a little baby that was one of our granddaughters, and it's the youngest of our granddaughters was there, and the grandmother, not Sandra, but the other grandmother was there, and she said something to the effect of, oh, what a beautiful child. Of course, I'm prejudiced. Let me tell you something. That child is not God. I know. And so, authentic worship identifies the real, true God. It's a response to the revealed truth. If the Lord is your God, follow Him. You know, I don't know why we're of mixed opinions. He asked, why will you be double-minded, basically? Why will you be of two opinions? It seems like everybody I talk to takes sides. I know yellow dog Democrats who will vote for a yellow dog if its name is on the list of voters that the Democrats put out. I know yellow dog Republicans who will vote for a yellow dog if their name happens to be under Republican. I know independents and everybody else, socialist, communist, anybody. And we feel like we have to take sides. We have to take sides against the police or for the police or for the people or against the people. Why? Why do we do that? It's emotionally draining. Jesus says, cast all your cares on me. You only have one choice to make. When Jesus gets up and picks you, and He has chosen each and every one of you to follow Him, you make that choice. And when you make that choice, you just do what He says from then on. You don't worry about labels. You don't worry if the person is African American or Spanish American or Irish American or Italian American. You don't care about that. You care about what God cares about. Why do we do it? The people spoke not a word. Like us. We don't have a word to say. We like taking sides. We like being tribal. We like saying, well, the Baptists have got it, or the Catholics have got it, or the Methodists have got it, or the Charismatics have got it. Who cares? Let's hope everybody gets it. We don't take sides. We don't choose sides. It's the proper answer. I mean, you're not a Christian because you were raised in a Christian culture or your parents happened to be followers of Jesus Christ. Christianity rises or falls on the claims that it makes. They're either true or they're not true. Apostle Paul says that we should understand that if this isn't true, we're of all men most miserable. Because we've committed ourselves to the truth that is the gospel. There's a truth that is in the Bible. It's not a matter of where you put your hands in the air. Look at me, I can raise my hands. And my wife says, amen. Because I have frozen shoulders. I can still stick my hands way up in the air. Or if we dig our hands in our pockets for that last dollar. It doesn't make any difference. Elijah was not somebody who went around worried about traditions or worried about the kinds of things that too often churches emphasize as making you a good Christian. It was something different. It's a matter of being a doer, not just a hearer of the word. I had a man talk to me yesterday who who was unsaved, and he couldn't understand some things, and he asked some honest questions. He said, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do God allow children to be harmed? Why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? And I said, your perspective on what is good and what is evil has been totally obscured by the world. We live in a fallen world where bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But if you believe in life after death, then you believe that God has a purpose for each life, that life is pulled up into the arms of God. And it's far greater than anything we could imagine here on earth. People said nothing. Their minds were just as empty as ours. Who would they serve? The people didn't know the truth. And so Elijah's first task was to tell them the truth. To let them know, boldly know, that what they were doing was wrong. True worship is restored in our lives and when the church speaks and acts out the truth. People who come here on Tuesdays and get food, why do they do that? They do it not just because they're hungry, because they believe that we care about them. And we do, and we meet them out here, and we pray for them, and we say hello to them, and we give their kids candy, and we do everything. We carry their groceries to their car for them. We love them. And there is an expression of the church in that. It's performed not just by word, but by deed as well. So when we sing the truth, when we read the truth, when we pray the truth, when we preach the truth, not just with our words, but with our actions, then people know the truth. And if you want to really, truly worship God, you need to open your Bibles and engage the truth. Because the truth truly will set you free. And the Holy Spirit will use that truth to stimulate your heart and your mind. And that will produce prayers that are truly worshipful. Second, authentic worship focuses on the living God. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. And put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and I will lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. But you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice. No one answered when they leaped around the altar which they had made. And so it was about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Maybe he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they crowed aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. When midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Elijah challenged those who believed in Baal to a challenge, and they accepted the challenge. I've been on Mount Carmel. It's an interesting place to be today because people have picnics up there, and the smoke rises, and you smell the sweet-smelling odor of the cooking that's going on up there. And it's an amazing place. But the fact is that when they called out to their man-made God, nothing happened. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. That's the reason Elijah called out. He said, come on! Yell out! Come on! Maybe you're not doing it loud enough. They were dancing themselves into a frenzy. You know, churches do that today. They stimulate our emotions. They make us run around and jump up and down. And you can stand for hours in some worship services just praising God. It's all about you and how you feel. God's not deaf. And God's not impressed with your dancing. I've seen your dance. He's not impressed. And so these people had invented Baal. They had invented him, the god of fertility. They had invented a god. And they had written down things about their god. And they had made stone idols and wooden idols of their god. And they had done all these things, and they created this myth, and this entire worship pattern had been established of how you worship Baal. It was pretty hideous, because some of their worshiping of Baal meant giving up their children in sacrifice, meant burning their babies. And yet people did it. They'd do anything they could to actually worship and appease Baal. Nothing worked. The whole thing was just a cultural figment of their imagination. Some people think that Christianity is like that. They think that these are all myths that people wrote down, that people made idols, that people did all these things, that we come in here and we have secret handshakes and we, you know, when to stand up and when to sit down and all that kind of stuff. And we're very ritual-oriented, and they think that of us. Just like that one time they thought that we were all people who consumed other human beings, because we talked about the flesh of Christ and the blood of Christ, and they said that we were barbarians. It's just not truth. If, although, all the religions in the world were man-made, they would have no power, they would have no authority over any of us at all, other than our superstition. Sandra and I ate at a restaurant where the waiter was very nice, but he was also superstitious. I had left my chopsticks in the rice bowl. He came back and he said to Sandra, he said, "Oh, can I move those? Because I'm superstitious." Superstitious? There were two pieces of wood in a rice bowl. There's nothing to be superstitious about, and yet we allow these traditions, these superstitions, to hurt us. All the religions of the world can be false. But Elijah knew the living God. He knew who God was. And he knew that God could restore the land and revealed himself. So Elijah prayed in verse 36 and 37. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear, O me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned your backs, and they have turned their backs to them again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!'" Churches have all kinds of wars over worship. Contemporary worship, traditional worship, all kinds of worship wars. And it is because they do not understand that authentic worship is centered on Jesus, not on how it makes you feel,
Boy, that's hard, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is that authentic worship is centered on God, not on you. It's not how you feel. It's not how any of those things impact you. It's all about God. Jesus is the object of Christian worship. Many people today have seemed to have forgotten that. They try to stimulate worship by manipulating the people with emotions and other aids. They have empty worship. They have dancing, singing, and hands in the air, and people falling in the Spirit. But that's none of that is a substitute for authentic worship of God. Third, authentic worship offers an acceptable sacrifice. An acceptable sacrifice. Try and imagine that you were in the crowd that day, that you had been a follower of Baal, that you had done everything you could, you had done what these 450 priests told you to do. And one of the reasons you were reluctant to say anything to anybody, especially to Elijah when he called you out, was that you had been a participant in the worship of Baal. You had been there. You'd done that. You had been a part of the fornication that took place and all the terrible, terrible, immoral acts that took place in the worship of Baal to appease him. But imagine that you're there and you've given everything you had to give, but all 450 men have hour after hour after hour danced and cajoled and begged and hollered and screamed and done all these things to try to secure a sign that he was real. And nothing had happened. And then Elijah, this one strange guy who was all by himself, who had called this meeting together, he says a very short prayer. It doesn't take hours and hours. It just takes a couple of minutes. And he says his prayer and fire, napalm, falls from heaven. You know, there's a movie that I like. I doubt if anyone else likes it, but I like the movie. And in the movie, it's about Vietnam, and one of the captains comes out and says, "You know what that smell is?" And there's a smell of gasoline in the air. And someone says, "That's the smell of napalm." He says, "No, that's the smell of victory." I think that's what Elijah smelt that day. The day came to a point where he had prepared his altar, and he had poured water all over it. He'd done everything to keep it hard for God to light a match. And yet, this holy fire came down, and it didn't fall on you. It could have. It could have fallen on you because of what you had done in sacrificing for other gods. It could have fallen on you, but it didn't. It fell on the altar, just as when Jesus was on another mountain a long time after this, and he was up there on that cross, spread-eagled on the cross, nailed to it, God's judgment fell on him. Didn't fall on you. God's judgment fell on Jesus because Jesus was in your place. He was a sacrifice at the altar. What is that perfect sacrifice that happens when holy fire comes down and consumes everything? I mean, it consumed the rocks. Not only did it consume the animal that was laid there and cut into pieces, it consumed the rocks, the wood, the stones, the water in the trenches, everything. It only left dust. It was a smell of victory. Natural response comes in verse 39. The people saw it and they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Yahweh is God." The true worship begins in the awesome knowledge that God is. That it is He who has created you and not you yourself. Remember the story about the restaurant? About how you realized how wonderful it was when you were greeted. If you greet God that way, if you think, "God, come on into this gathering. Come into my heart. Come into my house. Have the best seat in my life. Have your way with me. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. If you're willing to do that, then you can become a perfect sacrifice, a living sacrifice. One who gives himself to God. You never have to choose sides again, because Jesus will tell you to turn the other cheek, to do good to those who spitefully use you. You'll do what Jesus did. Jesus on the cross, it says in the Scriptures, could have called down flocks of angels that would have literally destroyed all of his enemies and taken him off in their healing wings. But he didn't do it. He laid down his life for you and for me. He is the perfect sacrifice. We can be a sacrifice too, living sacrifice. That's how we worship him, by giving him our whole life, by doing all things as though they were unto the Lord. Are you willing to give him your best? Your best. Give him everything he's given you. And realize that you can go beyond the mere gifts that you realize that are in your life. But are you willing to allow him to use you to do things beyond what you think you can do? Are you willing to give him all of your life? Then your life becomes a worthy sacrifice. Then and only then can we truly worship the risen Savior. Then and only then can we say goodbye to the other gods that we have placed in our life, to almighty dollar and the clutter that we put around us of stuff. Only then will we know that he is our God no matter what happens. My children are traveling today. Some by air, some by car. I place them in God's hands. Anything could happen. I trust God. Do you trust him?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.